Will I listen? Will I stay? Will I love? Or will I turn away? Or will I go?
Thank you for listening to an Expecting an Encounter Ministry podcast. My name is Stephen Maccabee, and I'm glad you've joined this podcast today. I hope and pray that God's word will bless your heart and enrich your life. And truly, you can say, I'm expecting an encounter from God Almighty.
Second Corinthians chapter 1 tonight, if we could. We're going through a study on promises. We're going to come tonight to the fifth promise. And I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to work a little more. Part of what we've been doing inside of looking at the promises of God is that we are looking at and building a theology of promise. And so I want to continue in that theme, kind of review a little bit of our theology of promise, add to our theology of promise, and then run into this idea of this fifth promise that we're going to look at this week and then in the next week. Sometimes we must force ourselves to stop and listen and process what the Word of God says. Many times I think it's important not just to read the Bible. Sometimes we get in a hurry to read through the Bible in a year, and I wonder sometimes as we read through the Bible in a year, do we really stop and listen or stop and pause? Sometimes I think it's important just to slow down, and if we don't read the whole thing in a year, then we shouldn't beat ourselves up, that we should really just really slow down and say, God, what are you saying to me today from this word, from this passage? And I personally think it's okay if we read just a verse or two a day and just meditate on that verse or two all day long. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I think it's very healthy and very spiritual, good exercise to try to get into. This passage really is one of those passages. Today is one of those days. I've preached a lot of messages through the years. I've learned a lot of things about God over the course of my life, and I'm in a posture of learning, and I want to remain in a posture of learning. And yet, as we think about the Christian life, as we think about what the Christian life is, as we think about what Christianity is, one of the things that I really want to force us to think about even tonight, and that is this, is that Jesus Christ is the Christian life. And I want you to think with me about that. And I want you to ponder that reality, because that's where we're going to end. But I want to start with saying that Jesus Christ really is the Christian life. And that truth, it'll blow you away if you really think about it. Because there are so many thoughts or so many ideas about what the Christian life is. But when you want to really get down to what the Bible says, is that the Christian life really is about the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not what we hear many times preached in our world, but it is the truth. And so the Christian life, it's not so much about a brand of coffee that we drink. The Christian life is not about a t-shirt that we wear. The Christian life is not about a radio station or a song that we listen to. The Christian life is all about a person named Jesus Christ, and it's about you and me submitting our life to Him and then yielding our life to Him in such a way that He would then live His life through us. That's what the Christian life is all about. So here's a question for you in the beginning. Have you ever felt like you've been trying to live the Christian life and yet you just hit against a wall? Have you ever felt like you've been trying to live the Christian life and you get nowhere? Have you ever felt like you've been trying to live the Christian life and all of your efforts seem inadequate, that all of your working is just really not getting very far? Well, hang on, because you're in the right place at the right time, because what we're going to learn tonight, I think, will change your life. It should change the way that you approach God's Word. It should change your way that you approach God's Son. It should change the way you really approach the idea of living a Christian life. Have you found 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20? Look at it with me. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. I want you to look with me at that verse, and I want you to think with me about that. Do you see what the Bible says? All the promises of God. Now, how many of them? All of them. Now, I emphasized on the screen there for you the word all, okay? Those are my emphases. So I want to build this theology of a promise, and what we've said so far is this, that God is a promiser, right? That God is a promiser.
The ESV and the King James say the same thing, for all the promises of God. Now, the New American Standard says, for as many as may be the promises of God. And the NIV says, for no matter how many promises God has made. I like that. So, all the promises of God. And then the New Living says that for all of God's promises. But they all say the same thing in the next, and they all make one thing clear, that no matter how many times God has made a promises, and no matter how many promises God has made, all of them, yes, all of them, are yes in Jesus Christ. So God has made some promises, and he's made some promises because he's a promiser. And the promise and the assurance that God gives us allows God's people, God's children, who have been redeemed and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, have bowed the knee and submitted their lives to Christ because of the promises that God gives us in the midst of our crisis. What we understand is that those promises enable us and encourage us and sustain us to walk by faith. And so while we walk by faith, we are doing two things. We're walking in faith and we're waiting for the promises to come to pass. As we're walking in faith, we're also working in the faith that we've been given. We're working in the knowledge that we know so that we can accomplish the things that God has revealed for us to accomplish. So there's a couple of things going on there while we're living our Christian life. We're living by faith, and we're working, and we're waiting. And so those two things are really going on simultaneously in our lives. So a promise is something that God gives to us in the midst of our life, probably most often in the midst of a crisis. So everything was good in our life, and all of a sudden some things happen, right? You're cruising down the life's highway, and all of a sudden you come into an incident or an accident, and all of a sudden life crashes in on you, and where do you turn to? Well, many times when we come into a crisis, many times people turn all kinds of areas, don't they? They turn into this area, they turn into that area, they turn to this person, or they turn to that person, or they turn to this substance, or that addiction, or this addiction, or something else. But I want to encourage you, when you come into life's crisis, to dig into God's Word, because I think God's Word has provided for His children some real assurances that will sustain us in the midst of difficulty. So God gives us some assurances on how we're going to get through the crisis of life. But how does he do that? He does that through certain promises that he's given us so that we can have confidence as we walk in this life of faith that there is really something to hold on to. And the Bible refers to that as our hope, right? So the result is pretty amazing. As I walk by faith, I learn that I must wait upon God, but I also must learn that I'm not just waiting, I'm also working while I'm waiting for Him to do what He said He was going to do. So in the midst of a crisis, He meets me with a promise, and as He meets me with a promise, then He reveals to me a responsibility, and as I understand and embrace that responsibility, then I am exercising the faith to do what I know to do, while I'm waiting on God to do what He said He would do. Does that make sense? So how many times would you agree with me in your life that if you came into a crisis, it would just be really grand if God would instantly give us a solution? Anybody ever felt that way? You know, God, why don't you just give me a solution right here, right now? But whenever we have a problem, we must understand that God has given us an amazing promise that will give us hope to hold on to. And if we will continue to be faithful and continue to hold on to the hope and continue to live in faith, the answer will come. The provision will come. The promise will be fulfilled. And it may be a few days, it may be a few minutes, it may be a few months, it may be a few years in some instances. How do we get through those moments, however long they may be? How do we sleep at night? How do we continue to live our life? Well, here's how. You trust and you rest and you lean on the promises that God has made you, that God has given to you, because God is a promiser. And He doesn't want you wavering. He doesn't want you wondering. He wants you to live in complete and total confidence. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. And when we understand what God is going to do, when we understand that God has made some promises and he's a promiser and he says, this is what I'm going to do for my children, then we know that God is going to do it and we can walk by faith until he actually does it. So as I live and walk by faith, I also must remember that God not only is a promiser, but he keeps his promises, doesn't he? So he's a promiser who keeps his promises. So notice the Bible says that all of the promises find their yes in him. So all the promises of God are yes. Now, some of our yeses, some of our promises are yes, right? You ever made a promise and made good on it? Yes. Some of our promises are, well, we'll see, right? Some of our promises are, maybe. Some of our promises are, oh, I'll try real hard. If everything works out and falls right into place, then we can get this done. Some of our promises are, oh, no, I forgot, you know. Some of our promises are, oh, I changed my mind on that one. You see, we're human beings, aren't we? And we're not perfect. And sometimes our promises aren't yes. But I want you to know tonight that you need to scrub those memories of people who've let you down when they've promised you something. Because when we read in the scriptures of the promises of God, God is a promiser, and all of his promises, God's word tells us that they are yes in Jesus Christ. They're yes in him. So he remembers what he said. He is a God who cannot lie, as we've said again and again from the scriptures. He is a God who remembers. He does not forget. He will deliver on time every time because he is a God who not only promises but keeps his promises. Now the banks may issue a loan and sometimes they can't make good on that. And we good old taxpayers have to bail out the banks from time to time. We've seen that through the years. A person gets a loan and sometimes they don't make good on it and it's repossessed. Sometimes a preacher, a priest, or a police officer, or a CEO will be a phony and make a mistake, break the law, do something tragic. And those things are bad and those things are heartbreaking. But I want you to know that every time God makes a promise, they are yes in him. I want you to think with me about that. Because people make promises and sometimes they don't keep them. But whatever your human experience is, you have to understand that God is not like anything you've ever experienced. Everything he said, he says, I promise it will happen and I'm going to make sure it happens. And he guarantees it by his own character and his own personhood. I want you to see the third thing that we learned, and that is this, that God wants us to test his promises. He wants us to lean on them. He wants us to understand them. He wants us to enact them. So we are not going to act foolishly, we said, and expect God to bail us out. And we're not going to act willfully to provoke God to judge us. So if we were going to climb a high place and say, I'm going to jump off here, and if God really loves me, then he'll catch me. Probably wouldn't work out so great. We're not going to act foolishly and expect God to bail us out. We're not going to act willfully and provoke God, meaning this. Well, if there really is a God, then let him just strike me dead right now. That's foolish, and that is not wise in the least. I wouldn't advise you to say that at all. See, we will give an account of every idle word we've ever spoken, of every act that we've done willfully, and we are not going to act in such a way that provokes God's judgment upon us. That's what it means when it says don't put God to the test. But what we should do when we understand a promise from God's word, we understand that they find their yes in him, and the Bible says that we should utter our amen. Do you see that in verse 20? So all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen, meaning let it be so, right? We're saying, Lord, let this come to pass in my life. Lord, may it be in my life as you have written. So Paul is saying that when we come across a wonderful promise of God, we should utter our amen. We should utter a prayer to God to say, Lord, let this come to pass in my life as you've promised. So we're to claim God's promises. We're to trust God's promises. We're to embrace God's promises because God is a promiser, because he has said yes to all of his promises and that he wants us to trust them. He wants us to say yes to them and then lean on them and put them into practice. So in terms of God being a promiser and God making some promises, he wants us to learn from them and to put them into action and to test them. He wants us to lean on them because he wants us to come to a place in our life where he and his promises are holding us up. I think it's probably a pretty good idea to evaluate our life, to say, where is it that I'm leaning on something else other than God's promises? And God, I don't want to lean on anything else but what you've said. I want to trust in you and trust in you completely. You see, you don't have to lay awake at night. You don't have to pace back and forth and you don't have to go to the doctor and ask him for some pills. And I don't have anything wrong, and I don't judge people who are in a crisis and ask for medicine or those kinds of things. And if you've done that, then I don't judge you, and I don't think that's wrong necessarily. But I do want you to understand, I do want you to hear me say this, that we serve a God who can meet our deepest needs. And when we lean on him and learn to lean on him, I believe he will meet our greatest need with his greatest source of strength, when we learn to lean on him totally and completely. So we've talked about that. We've looked at that. I want you to see this next thing, that God's promises are activated by our faith. And that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? You know, at one point in the gospel, Jesus said this, I can't do much in that city because of their unbelief. Isn't that an awful thing to think about? Hey, God the Son would say, I can't do much over there because they're full of unbelief. You don't want that said about your home. You don't want that said about your family. You don't want that said about your church. You don't want that said about your marriage. You don't want that said about you in any way or anything that you're associated with. Jesus couldn't do much because of their unbelief. Oh, Lord, I want you to do this, and I want you to do more, and I don't understand why you're not doing more in my church. I don't understand why you're not doing more in my family. Well, if you would learn to exercise more faith, more belief, I would. Lord, I need work right here, or this needs to be attended to. Won't you come through for me? And the Lord says, I'm willing, but because of your unbelief, I'm restricted. You see, many times unbelief will restrict the operative power of God in our life. And that is a tragic thing to think about. How often in the scriptures do we read that Jesus himself said, oh, you of little faith. You see, Jesus said, whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have it and have received it. See, I need to ask for what God has promised. I need to let my amen be uttered unto God, as Paul said here in 1:20. And I need to believe, I need to get up out of that prayer moment, and I need to believe that God's promises are going to come to pass. And all I really need is for the hour clock to just go a little further around and for the sun to set and the sun to rise the next day, and that all of God's promises are going to be yes in Christ. And so I hold on to hope one more moment, one more day, as I live in faith, moment by moment, day by day, understanding that God will come through on his timetable, not mine and not yours, but it comes down to me trusting in him completely. See, it's not a matter of if God will come through, it's a matter of when he will come through. The key to this whole thing is faith. God's promises are activated by faith. I don't want you to think for a moment that faith is as a passive thing. I don't want you to think for a moment that we are just waiting. Sorry. Faith is working and waiting at the same time. I don't have that in your notes, but if I was going to write those notes again, I would put that as a statement of truth. Faith is working and waiting at the same time. You see, faith is working, and it's working what I know. So as I'm living my life in faith, I'm working out what I know. And faith is waiting because I'm waiting on God to do what he said he would do. So as I'm working, I'm also waiting, and working and waiting together materialize in my life in faith. Faith in what God has told me. Faith in what God has shown me. Faith in that those things are coming to pass day by day. And we understand that he who began a good work in us is faithful to what? To complete it. So we know that God has begun a good work. We know that he is doing a good work. And we know that he's not going to abandon that which he started in our life. So what are we doing? Well, I'm not doing very much. Well, why not? He's told us some things that we can get started doing. And we need to do them. And we need not wait on the things that he said. But on the things that he's promised, we wait for him to bring that to pass in our life. So if we were sick with a curable disease, would you refuse to go to the doctor? Probably not. You would go to the doctor and you would get some medicine. You would take that medicine and it would bring you healing. But what if you were sick with a curable disease and you told everyone, well, I'm going to exercise faith that God's going to heal me? That's not faith, that's foolishness. You see, active faith is living in the reality and trusting in hope and filled with expectation, but it's faith in action, isn't it? James would say it this way, that faith without works is what? Dead, right? So it is a work in action. How many promises are you holding on to? You holding on to some promises? How many promises do you know? Are you putting those to memory? Are you putting those to your personhood? Because here's what I believe. I can stand before you each week and talk to you about a certain promise or promises from God, but until you personally take those into your own life, they'll mean very little to you. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself in doubt and despair and fear, because these promises aren't personalized in your own walk. So these promises of God that we hold on to, we must hold on to them for ourselves. It's not that I can hold on to them for you, but you must hold on to them for your own self. So you must personally apply these to your life, to your marriage, to your walk with God, to your family. And so in each of our hearts, we are growing stronger and our faith is growing deeper. Our roots are going to hold because we are trusting in these promises for ourselves to be active and moving and alive. You remember the man with leprosy? What did he have to do to get healing? He had to go dip in the river, right? He exercised his faith for healing. The woman in poverty in 2 Kings, what did she have to do? She had to exercise her faith and go collect the oil for her to see the provisions of God. Gideon had to exercise his faith and he had to reduce his army. And then God showed up in a mighty hand in defeat of their enemies. Joshua was a great warrior, but he had to go pick up his sword and he had to march and he had to go and he had to sometimes engage in battle for God to provide. Now I want you to see some things tonight. So I want you to understand tonight that God's promises are experienced in Jesus Christ. And we pick this up, don't we, in 1 Corinthians 1:20. Look again at 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Do you see that? And it's not just that they find their yes in him, but that is why it is through him. Do you see that? So it's in him and it's through him. And the words in him and through him are so important as you look at this passage. I told you last Sunday morning, that our Sunday morning study and our Wednesday night sermon series were crossing over quite nicely. And here is another example and more evidence of that crossover. So it's in him and through him. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, we've been looking at those themes and we continue to look at those themes. And one of the themes in 1 John 4 that we're getting into and talking about is learning to abide in Jesus Christ. Remember that? That word abide, 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 abide is all through that passage. Well, here we see in Christ and through Christ. Now John, the same author, says something very interesting in the book of John. So if you'll find the book of John, let's turn there just for a moment and let's do a little Bible study. And let's look at John chapter 13, John 14, John 15 tonight. You think, well, that's a lot of passages to cover. Don't worry, I'm just going to mention them. I want to point them out to you. I want you to put your eyes on them, put your fingers on them, and I want you to go home and study them for yourself. Because a good Berean is going to go home and study these things out for themselves to make sure the good preacher is preaching the good truth to you, okay? So John chapter 13, John 14, John 15, I want you to think with me about being in Christ and allow Christ to work through us and what it means to abide in God and abide in Christ and Christ abiding in us. So keep all of that in your mind as we're looking through this, because as you begin to look at John chapter 13, what you find is that Jesus begins to give several farewells. He's giving several farewell addresses to his disciples. And that continues all the way through John 17. So when you look at this, look at John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples ultimately for his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection. Now he knows he's soon going to be lifeless on a tree. He's going to be the crucified king. And in the middle of that, he graciously reminds them that he wants them to abide in him and also to bear much fruit. So John 13 starts his whole discussion off, and Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he speaks of his betrayal, both by Judas and then by Peter. And then he says in the midst of that, in verse 34, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are called upon to love one another. And then in John 14, he's comforting his disciples. He tells them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He promises to them the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's going to come and going to help them. In fact, the works that they saw Jesus do, Jesus says, you're going to be able to do way more than I've ever done, because the person of the Holy Spirit is going to aid you and take up residence in your life and work through you to do much more than you've seen me do. And isn't that what we see in our passage tonight? If you've held your finger in 1 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 21. Look at this. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, verse 22, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what John is recording for us that Jesus said is going to come to pass, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, the Holy Spirit's going to aid you. Paul makes reference to it as being the guard, the deposit, the seal, guaranteeing God's anointing in our life. You move on over to John chapter 15, and what do you find? Jesus describes himself as the true vine. He describes the Father as the vine dresser. The true vine is a way that Jesus is contrasting with the Old Testament, the old idea of Israel. Now, when the people heard that, when the disciples heard that, guess what? They would have instantly understood that Jesus was claiming to be Messiah, that the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant was about to come to pass. So these were references to the vineyard. These were clear references of Jesus being the Messiah. For more study on that, you can write down in your notes, see Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, Isaiah 27, verses 2 through 6. Those are good studies to study outside of this passage, and as you tie all this together. But Jesus is explaining that the branches that don't bear any fruit, they're going to be taken away. Those branches are not going to bear fruit, and they're going to be lifeless and removed. But the ones that bear fruit, they're going to be pruned so that they can bear more fruit, right? To bear fruit simply means to show the character of God, to become more like Christ, to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Paul picks up on that in Galatians chapter 5 and talks about the fruit of the Spirit bearing evidence in our life and bearing all of that out. And then notice in John chapter 15, verse 4, what Jesus said. Let me catch a breath here. Notice what he said. Abide in me. Now you stop for just a moment. John's the author. He's recording for us what Jesus said. And then he writes in 1 John, and he has a long dissertation about abiding. Do you think just for a moment that maybe, just maybe, he heard what Jesus said and that it gripped his heart in such a way that he could never get away from what Jesus taught? So much so that he mirrored that teaching in his own writing to the churches in which he had influence over? What an amazing thought. But notice what Jesus said, John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Do you see that, beloved? Now, have you ever killed a potted plant? Anybody here ever killed a potted plant? Now, I tend to have a green thumb. Now, my wife does not. I bring home a plant, it just falls over dead. But it doesn't die overnight, does it? It dies a slow and painful death. You ever seen a potted plant die a slow and painful death? And that potted plant will die from a lack of water. Sometimes it dies from too much water. Sometimes it dies from too much sun or not enough sun. Sometimes it dies from a lack of nourishment or maybe too much nourishment. But it'll just, you know, all the plant, the leaves will just and die. You don't turn on the lights one morning and that plant's dead, right? But over time, it slowly happens, right? One by one, day by day, it all just kind of unravels. See, that's what Jesus is saying here in John 15. That if you and I fail to abide in him, we are just like that pitiful, neglected plant. We will soon fall off the vine. And when we fall off the vine, our roots are going to rot, we're going to dry out, we're going to fail to produce fruit because we're not abiding in the life source of the vine. On the flip side of this, I don't have time to get into this whole passage, but on the flip side of this, as you read through this, what you find is that Jesus not only describes a scenario of what happens when you don't abide in the Father or in Christ, but he also talks about a wonderful picture of what it looks like if you do abide in Christ. And so the Bible says that he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What was the commandment he gave a few chapters ago? If you love me, then you will love others, right? So this new commandment I'm giving you, that you show love one to another, as I've shown love to you, you show love one to another. You take that out, you do that to your own. And then he comes back and he says, as you keep my commandments, as you do what I've told you to do, you're going to abide in my love. So when we're in him, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, remember those two words we were working at in Corinthians? In him and through him. So when we live in him, guess what happens? We abide in him, and as we abide in him, he abides in us. And as we abide in him, he abides through us. Do you see that? And his love can flow through us. Do you see how all this is tied together into what we've been studying in 1 John? It's pretty amazing as you look at this. So what we gain from being in him is that he begins to live through us. God is love, right? We know what we've seen in John, our study in John, is that we love because God, Christ, first loved us, right? We didn't choose him, he chose us. So apart from Christ, we could do nothing. God provides everything we need for grace and strength. And he does that through his promises, don't we? So there we're back to talking about the promises of God. So all the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. So think about where we've covered. Number one, those promises. I will not fear, for God is with me. In Jesus, it's where it's at. But in Matthew 28, Jesus was speaking, and he was leaving his disciples a last command. Remember verse 18 through 20? He said, go and make disciples. He said, baptize them. He said, teach them. And at the end of that passage in verse 20, what did he say? He said, and lo, I'm with you always, right? And lo, I'm with you always. Those are pretty important departing words. Jesus said to his disciples, a great promise, I am with you. Aren't you glad tonight that God is always with us? And number two, we learned this, didn't we? I don't have to doubt because God is in control. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God holds up the universe by the power of his word. Okay? Now you think about that. It is Christ who is the instrument of God. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ is the exact imprint of God. I like the way he said that. It's in chapter 1. You can read it. You can study it for yourself. Go find it for yourself. He's the exact imprint of God. He is the one holding up the whole world. Why? Because the world, the whole world, is in his hand. So if God, if the God-man, Jesus Christ, is the one who's holding up everything, then guess what? He's in control. Number three, we learn that I'm not going to despair because God is good, didn't we? Despair is a dark place. We've talked about that. But thanks be unto God, God sheds light into our life, and he's the good shepherd who guards us, who feeds us, who loves us, who holds us, who protects us, takes us to the water, makes us drink, makes us lie down. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. He's always good. I'm not going to falter, we said, because God's watching. He's redeemed us. We went to Isaiah, and we said that God's loved us, and he's called us by name, and he's given us every reason to love him and to shed that love toward others. And today I want to introduce this thought to you. It's promise number five, and it's this. I will not fail because God is always victorious. I will not fail because God is always victorious. Now, I'm going to unpack that truth next week. We're not going to have time to get there tonight. But I want you to see something tonight, that God, through Christ, is a mighty warrior. I want you to understand that he's a mighty warrior, and he's going to win. Make no mistake about it. He's going to win. And turn for that in Revelation chapter 19. An amazing passage, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, certainly one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 11. Turn there with me, please. And I want you to see this. John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Praise be unto God, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. In righteousness he judges and makes war. So here's something going on. There's this war going on, right? His eyes are like a flaming fire. On his head are many crowns or diadems, depending on your translation. And he has the name written that no one knows but he himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped with blood. Well, who's clothed in a robe dipped in blood? That's Jesus Christ. And the name by which he's called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, follow him on a white horse, on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread. Do you see this? He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. Beloved, that verse in verse 15 tells us that Jesus Christ is victorious. He is a victorious warrior who, with one word coming out of his mouth, will end the war of all wars. On his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someday, beloved, someday, the promise from Scripture is that the clouds are going to break open, and Jesus Christ is going to return on a white horse. And with the Word of God coming forth from his mouth, he's going to strike down the nations. He's going to be known by all because the apparel that he is wearing is going to make it clear that he's the one who's been dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. His eyes are like flaming fire. His name is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to set straight all the wrongs, and he's going to do it in a big hurry. And it's not going to take long. It's going to be fast, and it's going to be furious, and it's going to be quick and decisive. He's going to win the victory. That was a good place to say amen. I'll try to give you one more in the next 10 minutes, okay? So he's going to set the whole thing straight. He's a victorious warrior. And with God, there is no battle that's going to be left undone. There's no war that's going to be lost. All the promises are yes in him. And here is a clear promise that we serve a God who's going to be victorious. All of that is to say this, that as we experience in him and as we have confidence that he's living through us, we can understand that the victory is going to be given to us as well. Because notice who's with him. All the armies of heaven. So those who are in Christ, those who are with Christ, those who are redeemed in Christ, they too are victorious. Now I want you to notice a few things about what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him, the Bible says, and through him, the Bible says, and to him, the Bible says, are all things. So for him and through him and to him are all things. And then Paul says this, to him be all glory forever. Amen. Because it's for him, through him, and to him. So everything is directed to a victorious God. Jesus Christ is a promiser. He's the one who keeps his promises. Understand, he's our peace. He's our hope. He's our refuge. I don't know if anybody here today needs peace, hope, or refuge, but there's a calm assurance that God is in control, and we need that. I need that. Now, it's not like a doctor, okay? Jesus is not like a doctor. He doesn't come to us and say, here's a prescription, go to the pharmacy, fill it, take it, and call me in the morning. Not at all. God does not dispense strength. He does not dispense encouragement like a pharmacist who fills a prescription. It's way better than that, beloved. When we understand the promises of God, when we abide in Him, when we allow Christ to live through us, and when we hold on and work and wait with the promises of God, what we understand is that it's something way better than that. He doesn't give us something. Look, He is the something. I told you I was going to give you another spot, and I may give you another spot in the next 6 minutes. So His presence takes away our fear. His goodness and His sovereignty, it gives me assurance. His calmness helps me to have hope and not fear in the face of difficulty. So I don't need anything in this world to get me through. What I need is someone not from this world to sustain me through. I may give you one more. What we need tonight is to understand that unless... And I think you have experienced this, but unless you have, a lot of what we're talking about, this may go right over your head. You ever been talking to someone and what you say just goes, you know, they just miss it? But we're teaching about something tonight that really can't be really understood unless it's caught, right? You understand that sometimes teaching is not only teaching, but it's also catching. So it's caught and taught sometimes at the same time. And that's what these truths really are. But I'm going to try to do my best tonight, and I want to try to end where I started. And here's the reality, that unless we come to the end of ourselves and reach out to God and Him alone, there's nothing else that can sustain us. Romans chapter 5, write that down, go home and study it. Romans 5, verse 10. We all know Romans 5, 8, don't we? That God shows His love for us, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we all know that passage, right? We all know Romans 5:8. But I want you to stop and think about Romans 5:10. And I love the New Living Translation in Romans 5:10. Here's what it says. For since our friendship with God has been restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies. Okay? Since our friendship with God has been restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we can certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So in Romans 5:8, it tells us that the death of the Son was necessary, okay? It was necessary to appease the wrath of God, right? Because without the death of the Son, without the shedding of the blood, there would be no propitiation for our sins. But because of the death of the Son, we have the wrath of God satisfied, but it doesn't stop there. Romans 5:8 leads into Romans 5:9, which leads into Romans 5:10, that while we were still enemies against God, we understand that not only was the death of God a propitiation for the sins of our own life, but Christ didn't stay in the grave. He got up out of the grave, and now it's through His life that we have reason to live. And we would do far better, I think, if we would understand the terms of our Christianity in being and in understanding the life of Jesus rather than just emphasizing the death of Jesus. Yes, the death of Jesus is necessary, but it's the life of Jesus that gives us hope. It's the life of Jesus that gives us meaning. It's the life of Jesus that can be lived through us to a world that's hurting so that we can then become something beyond ourselves. You see, this life that Jesus Christ gives us really does matter. The death of Jesus was necessary, but the life of Jesus is what's sustaining. It's what really matters. I want to make a statement, and I hope you agree with it, and I think you will, based on your reactions, but God has made no provisions for you to live the Christian life. Let me say that again. God has made no provision for you to live the Christian life. He hasn't given you a prescription. What He's given you is better than that. Jesus is what He's given you, and Jesus is the Christian life that you need to live. And the only way you're going to live that is if He lives in you and if He lives through you. You see, it's in Him and it's through Him, to go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. It's in Him and it's through Him that we have the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ is the Christian life, and it's all about Him, and it's all about Him in me. It's not me acting like Jesus. It's not me wearing a Christian t-shirt. It's not me listening to Christian music, but it's me yielding my life to the Spirit of God so that the person of God can live His life through me. That's the linchpin of the whole thing. Those things are not the same, because one is all about religion, right? Me acting. I have to act a certain way. I have to perform a certain way. I have to go through the motions. I have to do my very best. But if we act in those ways, and if that's our motivation, and we're always trying to live up to a standard, or we're always trying to meet a certain expectation, then we better be careful, because we're going to burn out and blow up. We're going to become exhausted. We're going to throw our hands in the air and say, I can't take it anymore. And you can't. But if you learn to submit yourself to Christ and let Christ live His life in you and through you as you abide in Him, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20 and what John said in his gospel as he was recording the words of Jesus, and is what he said as he was writing in chapter 4 of that first letter, and what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, that's a great passage, isn't it? All of those things become true, because we're knocked down many times in life, but we're not down and out. Our lights haven't gone out. Paul says we're in trouble and we're pressed in on every side. Go home and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have distress, we're perplexed, we're in despair, we're persecuted, but hey, we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. What good news for you and me today. Because the promises of God are true and activated in our life. Trouble can come, but we're not destroyed. You see, the key to the whole thing is understanding 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying around the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. That's what Paul said. So there again, he said to the church of Rome that it's not just in Romans 5:8, the death of Christ that is our the basis of our strength. It's the life of Christ that teaches us to really live the Christian life. He echoes that call in 2 Corinthians 4:10, that it's not just the death of Christ carried around in our body, but it's the life of Christ that's being manifested in us that brings us hope, that allows us not to be persecuted or pressed down or perplexed. Let me stop there. John's got to go. I love you, brother.
I want to thank you for listening to Expecting an Encounter Ministry podcast. This is Pastor Stephen McAbee, and it's been a privilege connecting with you today through this media. I want you to consider the most important single decision that you'll ever make in your life, and that is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God desires for you to know Him in the most wonderful of ways. You can establish a relationship with Him today through His Son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is ask Jesus into your life and to forgive you of your sins, and to be the Lord of your life. Call out to Him today as your only hope. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you take time right now in the stillness of your heart to invite Christ to be a part of your life? If you ever need anything, just email me at encountergod@me.com. I would love to hear from you and to know how God has truly changed your life.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His